How many of you are glad to be a Christian? I'm so thankful. Every day of my life, I'm so grateful. I don't know how it affects you, but when I look around and I see the different people doing everything they can to live, and especially the medical world with all of their diligence, and the best they can do is aid life for a few years, and then I am in remembrance that I am never going to die. I'm just going to live and live and live. And throughout eternity, I'm going to live. Live in 10 million years from now, I'm still going to be living. And 10 billion years from now, I'm still going to be living. And 10 trillion years from now, I won't even be getting started good. So I'm planning to live. You can tell by that I'm planning to live a long time. And it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to know that you have eternal life and that you're only going through your little process here, your little pilgrimage process as to the conformity of time to do your little bit and to make sure that everything's God's pleasure. And then after that, we'll just wipe all that problem away. Won't be no more. The Bible teaches that the world is groaning. It's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Brother Jimmy Kirk was telling me a vision that he had over in the morning. He was telling it to me. He said he ran into some opposition where something was trying to take his life and his companion's life. And so there were some cruel, cruel things, folks. And said, he told him, said, now look, I'll give you to know right now that I am a God. And you can't mess with me. I do what I want to. And he said they didn't accept that for a little while. Said, but when he got through, said they accepted that and left him alone. So they said, we can't mess with him. You know, we can't deceive him. That's the way it's supposed to be, folks. If you're not a God, you need to get born again. How do you know that God doesn't beget anything but gods? You ever seen a dog beget anything outside of dogs? Would be a freakish thing, would be perversion otherwise. So God never begets anything but gods. That's why they wanted to condemn Jesus to death. They wanted to stone him to death, and he said, for what good work do you stone me? And they said, for a good work we don't stone you. He said, but you being a man, make yourself God. He said, for this we stone you. He said, because I say that I am the Son of God. How do you know what a son of a man is? How do you know what a son of a monkey is? How do you believe you're gods? Let me see your hand. Praise God. That's why they wanted to stone him. It's because he said, I am a son of the Almighty God. This day have I begotten myself a son, the Heavenly Father said. Paul said, I've begotten you in the gospel. Though you have 10,000 instructors, you only have one father in the gospel. I've begotten you in the gospel. All right, let's stand together, stretch our hands in this direction, and let's believe God tonight as we pray. Get great results from these, and they go out everywhere. And we love to see the people heal. I love to pray with the anointing. Paul said, we'll sing with the Spirit, and you know we'll just sing. So when we pray with the Spirit. All right. Precious Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your lovely child, Jesus, asking you the forgiveness of our trespasses, Heavenly Father, knowing that as Daniel of old said, you were manifested at Calvary to take away sin and to destroy sin. And you said you've destroyed him that hath power over death, for you have abolished in your flesh death and brought to light immortality. So God, having that immortality and coming into that light, oh Holy Father, as we feel your spirit, your quickening, your anointing, may it be upon these cloths. Oh God, every life, wherever it might be, nearby or far away, Holy Father, let these prayer cloths inspire their feet, and let your spirit be there to heal. Oh God, heal, dear God, heal, forgive, deliver, cast out devils and demons. Oh God, I feel you doing it in the name of your lovely child, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Ghost, the name of the Son of God, in Jesus' name, hallelujah. All right, I felt the mighty anointing of the Lord on these prayer cloths, I think. Sister from over in, coming from Cleveland, I believe, wanted one of these. Be sure that she gets one, Jared. And the sister from Cleveland has wanted one of these. Okay. Tell you what, let's pray over some more. Let's pray over a few more. I really felt God's anointing on those. And the one thing that it looks like we never can have enough of or get enough of is prayer cloths. The Bible says that they took from Paul's body aprons, and God wrought special miracles by those things. Paul had these things with him while he was preaching and praying, and they become anointed. As it was when Moses stood there and said, "This is holy ground." The Lord even anointed the ground, and it was holy ground wherein he stood. And if God's able to anoint the ground, he's able to anoint us in that we're dust of the ground, and he's able to anoint cloths or anything else in that it comes from the earth or it is his act of creation. Elisha, when he went into the grave, having a double portion of the Spirit of God, he still died a normal death. And when he went into the grave to prove that it wasn't anything as to not having had what God had for him, they throwed a man into the grave with him. And somebody thought they'd hide their crimes, and when the man went in, he hit the bones of Elisha, and there was so much power that he resurrected, come back out of the grave. Old brother Elisha just kept laying there. So, God has his way in everything. All right, I felt the anointing of the Lord then. Let's stretch our hands out again. Somebody must have been believing, or I would not have felt the inspiration that I did. Dear Heavenly Father, knowing that these cloths are precious to people, dear God, we have no ability to do anything except in Christ, but we ask you to anoint these hands, Father, that are lifted up towards you and stretch forth toward these cloths, and anoint my hands. Oh God, I feel that anointing right now to heal, Holy Father, to save, in the name of the Son of God, heal, Father, and save, and forgive, and deliver, in the name of your holy child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Let's give him a hand. I felt him do it. Praise God. There must be some people believing tonight because I can feel the wonderful power and presence of God. Got a few more cloths now. I didn't anoint a whole lot, but I got a few of them, and you're certainly welcome to. Okay, brother. Somebody share one with our brother from Tennessee. Jesse, how do you appreciate Jesse being with us? Somebody take a prayer cloth. Okay. All right, you can be seated. Get back to the word of the Lord. I really appreciate the faith that I felt. I appreciate it so very much. I wonder if anybody's got a question tonight as we go to comment. We might be able to work it into something that we would say tonight. If you've got one, tell us or write it down and send it up here to us. We'll give you a few minutes to do that if you like. the sin of iniquity. The Bible calls it the mystery. There's a mystery of iniquity. There is a mystery of the faith. And there is a mystery of the kingdom. And there's quite a number of mysteries. And each one of the mysteries has a great, great, wonderful revelation to it. And the Bible speaks of the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the kingdom, and the different mysteries. There's numbers of mysteries. And the Bible said, great is the mysteries of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. But if you abide under the shadow of the Almighty, the Bible said, ye shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Revelation tells us when the last trump sounds that the mystery of God should be finished. There's a mystery of godliness. And the mystery of God should be finished. Now, when it says the mystery of God, I've spoke of this a number of times. In the original rendering, it is the secret of God. So, in the original rendering, when the last trump sounds, or the angel sounds that stands upon the land and upon the sea, it will be the secrets of God. They will be finished. And again I say, the Bible said, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Which means that if there is a secret of God, and it is to be finished, then that means that it must be made known, and it must be made known to them that will abide under the shadow of the Almighty, that they might be in the secret place of the Most High. For he is a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And when we say the shadow, again I say this, that the Old Testament is types and shadows of that which is to come. So if a man can get into the types and the shadows, or into the allegories, as Paul spoke of, to understand the mysteries, then he can know the secrets of the Most High. Because David used the term, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll not fear evil, for he is with me. His rod, his staff, it comforts me. So if the rod and staff is the Word and the Holy Ghost, that is the Spirit and the Word, if that's the rod and the staff, and if it comforts us, and if this world is a valley as to looking down from heaven, then we know that Satan's kingdom is between heaven and earth. And because of that, Satan, whatever God does, he has to work through the darkness to get to us. That's why the Bible said, God, who is light, God veils himself in darkness. That is, he withdraws. God recedes as to his coming forth to allow the shadow or the darkness to form the world. It took the shadow, or it took God receding his light from the overshadowing or the illumination of the Shekinah glory of the garden. It took God receding as to moving into the background to allow the shadow to come forth. As the sun sinks, then comes forth the shadow. And as God receded to allow the shadow, then came the world. So that means that all that is in the world is but shadows. And because they are shadows, then that means that these things that are in the world are vanities. They are vanities, deceptive vanities, or lying vanities, because as a shadow, when the sun appears, the shadow is eradicated. There's no more shadow. And I brought this out a few days back, that if we're walking in this direction and the sun is behind us, then our shadow is always in front of us. Always our shadow is in front of us. They used to have a little saying. I brought it out here one night about, I always see my shadow before me. I remember learning it even when I was a child in school. So the shadow is always in front of us for one reason. And that's because we are not looking at the light. But the very moment that we are converted and we turn around, then we're looking straight at the light And the shadow is behind us. We say, get thee behind me, Satan. Or Calvary is behind me, where Jesus defeated Satan. So then, when we're looking at the light, the powers of Satan as to the shadow of death over this valley, in that God beyond the kingdom of Lucifer, the great light is there. And that is between the great light and humanity is Satan and his powers of evil. He is the prince of the powers of the air. And he is the one that takes the children of disobedience into captivity at his will. So then the clouds are between the sun, which is called the day star, as to God the great light, and earth, which is as to you and I, which are made of the dust. And so then these clouds are between us. But if you've ever noticed, there is more than one kind of cloud. There are the dark clouds that's infiltrated with the dust and whatever it picks up from the earth. There are the dark, raging, stormy clouds that destroy lightning and friction and all of these things that destroy the earth and destroy the things of God. And then there is the beautiful cloud that's filled with light as a silver lining, which means that clouds are representation of angels. I know that from dwelling in the secret places of the Most High. So then when I look, I see the clouds. And I see the dark clouds, and I see the beautiful light clouds. And then I see from the clouds of darkness to the clouds of light, I find warmth and I find cold. I find hot and cold clouds. And they're coming from the north, the south, the different places. And when they come together, they do certain things. That's why Jesus said that we should be able to discern the face of the sky. Is we should know from what direction they're coming and what their purposes are. Because it's as the angels. So then clouds will begin to come together. And when they come together, they meet together. When those clouds begin to meet together and become interwoven to the extent that hot and cold don't mix, light and darkness don't mix, all of a sudden there's lightning and there's friction and there's winds, there's turbulence, there's all kind of things begin to happen because it represents war in heaven. It represents war in heaven. That's why we preach from Revelation 12. It's the battle in heaven. Michael and his angels fought. Satan and his angels fought. When we see all of these storm clouds coming together and the lightning and the friction and all these things, that indicates war in heaven. It's a representation or a type, a shadow, an allegory of the angels that are fighting or the star war which is to come. So when we see these things, we know that something is taking place. And I said that to say this. We could go on and go on into the mysteries of God as to these things. But we remember that this is the way that God works. He talks to us in types and in shadows. He speaks to us as the old Indian sign language with a puff of smoke here and a puff of smoke there. Or the old Egyptian hieroglyphics that was inscribed on the stones from which came civilization. From this was a sign. This was some kind of a language. This was some kind of a communication. And there is a spiritual communication. And you have to learn what it is. Like God said to David, said, when you hear the sound or the rustling in the mulberry trees, said, you know the move's on. In other words, David, your enemy is coming in against you. Seems like you can do nothing about it. But wait, don't move until I tell you to move. But when you hear the rustling in the mulberry trees, then God is going before you. Like Joshua said, don't send me up to battle unless thy presence go before me. So then a lot of times when I'm praying, I'm going to preach or anywhere, I'll beg God. I'll say, God, please don't send me up to battle unless your presence go before me. Because I'm no match for Satan within myself. It's only through Christ that we're able to conquer. Well, anyway, what I'm saying is that when we dwell in the secret place, it's because we abide under the shadow. And speaking of that, here's something right here that we might read and then comment a little bit on that very thing. Paul here is trying to get something over to us in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Reading from the Word of God, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons of God, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, then when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear ye record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We could go on and go on concerning the things of the law. But I just want to comment here. It's no coincidence that I would refer back to the types, the shadows, the allegories. In that here the Lord opened it to me, as always, never knowing what I'm going to open to or read, having not seen anything. I speak of that, and always the Spirit is right in harmony with the Word, and the Word with the Spirit. And again, I open right to it, to where Paul is giving this lesson as to these types. And it's beautiful the way that he does it, because he says here that Abraham had two wives. And he said one of the children was a bond child, and the other was a free child. And he makes reference as the bond child, which is Mount Sinai. Paul does that, being a Jew, you would wonder why he would make a reference like that, because to speak of a bond child and him being a Jew, that would put him right in with the bond child. But he spoke of it because being a free child by the new birth, even being born again, he was now a spiritual Jew and knew that a natural Jew was no Jew at all. He said, either a natural Jew is not a Jew at all. That is, you're just speaking of something that's under bondage. So he said, one of these women, even Hagar, said her son, being a bondsmaid when Abraham took her to wife, said her child is a bonds child. That child is not a free child in the home, because the mother is not a free mother. The mother is a bondsmaid. So then the child, of course, being born of a bondsmaid is a bonds child. Though it be Abraham's child, yet it is still a bonds child to the extent that that is a bonds woman. Or that is to say, God has let this child come to show us the world and the child of bondage, in that in the world, people who are after the things of the world, who have the love of the world in them, are under bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. That is, their mind is under bondage to the things of the world, and they labor all of their life to get the tangible things of life. They want the gullible desires of life. And you can't really say gullible to the extent that things are necessitated in life. And many things that they get is something that's necessitated. They have to have houses. They have to have land. Thank you. They have to have all of these other things. So it's necessitated to life, but still it is the bonds child, which is born to the flesh as to the first man Adam, and is the bonds child in that their riches and their inheritance is of the world. And all of their desire is of the world. And the Bible said all of their labor is for their belly, because their belly craves it of them. In that the bonds child is the serpent. And the Bible said God has put the serpent on his belly. All of his labor is for his belly. All the days of his life he eats the dust of the earth. And they are the serpent. That's why John said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Bring forth some fruits that's meet for repentance. Don't say to yourself that ye have Abraham to your father. Well, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And even as Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, it was said that if these people hold their peace, that the stones would immediately cry out praise unto God. And you've heard me say this. I was in a vision, and I saw the rocks praise God. I saw them roll out of their huge sockets, great big boulders. As they rolled out of the sockets, left the big indentures in the ground, rolled out before Christ Jesus as he came along. I was watching him, and these things, when he got near them, literally rolled out of their socket and rolled over in the front of him, and I saw huge trees. And as they saw him coming, I saw them sway over and bow down in his presence like that. So it said the rocks would cry out praise unto God. So it is an amazing thing to know that God gave this to Paul, and then Paul points to Mount Sinai, saying, we say one power, the first power, second power, third power, first dimension, second dimension, third dimension, or natural, physical, spiritual. We use those things as a definition as to a certain level of a life. Like you go to school, you're studying a numerical thing, and they say run into the first power, run into the second power. You get into the teachings of the numerical way of life. You know, you get into formulas and Einstein, all that kind of thing. You know, first power, second power, third power. Sometimes we use natural references to give you a stabilization of mind because you're acquainted with those kind of things. In that God created in the natural and has broken down the natural to revelate every step of it to show us himself and the spiritual things of the invisible world. So then Paul said, things that appear are not made by the things which do appear, but rather made by the invisible things. So things that we look at are made by the invisible forces of the spirit world. And we are the tangible side of life as to the first birth, even Adam. And because of that, the natural side of man automatically relates back to the bondage of life, back to Mount Sinai, back to the law of sin and death, because every individual that is not under grace is under the law of sin and death even till today. As a matter of fact, your laws, you'll find out that your natural laws that you abide by comes from the laws of Moses. You can check them out and you'll find out they come from the laws of Moses. And you're still under the law of sin and death, and there's nothing you can do about it because your mind is of the mind of Lucifer. Your spirit, which is your mind, which is your life, is infiltrated from your birth with the gullible desire of the spirit of darkness, or the intellectual reasoning that's called darkness, the spirit of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge, where the Bible said you having the sentence of death within you, being carnally minded, you have the sentence of death within you, because the Bible said the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So the sentence of death is within you because of the garden and because of the tree of knowledge, and yet man continues to go after knowledge or science, falsely so called, in that the word science means knowledge. So then we find that the sentence of death is in a man, and that's why God sends the ministry. And the sentence of death is in him, and the law has come to substantiate that. See, the law is given not to save a man. The law of sin and death, which is the law of Moses, it was not given to save a man. It came to bring all men under condemnation, to let them know that they have need of a Savior. Because man has the tendency to feel like he's all right. No matter what you tell him, no matter what he does, he still feels justified in it. But see, Paul said, I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived and I died. And that which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. And he said, is the law of God then unholy, unrighteous? God forbid. He said, it is the righteousness of the law by which we are saved. Christ fulfilling the law within us. So then when the law comes, the law said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. And then when we realize that we're guilty, we get a guilty complex, and then we feel guilty because we're under condemnation, and the condemnation kills faith, and without faith we die, because the Bible said the just shall live by faith. The condemnation from the act in the garden caused Eve's faith just to go away, and God could not get to her anymore. And the illumination of the Shekinah image in which they were made went away. And they found themselves with the covering, whereas he said, ye cover, but not of me. Speaking of the covering cherubs, he said, you have a covering, but not of me. Cover them with skins. That is to say, your spirit has the covering of the interwoven darkness of the intellectual reasoning, which is the spirit of Lucifer, the power of death. That great power, it is a god. And that god has become interwoven with your spirit from the first birth. Paul said, no good thing dwelling within the flesh. Satan is the god of this world. He savors the things that be of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And the Bible said, all of this passeth away. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So then, taking them away from the Shekinah light of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Taking them away from the Shekinah light of the overshadowing of the Word, or the illumination of the image. Taking them away, that is Lucifer leading them away into an image of darkness and bringing them into these things of darkness. Then man is caught with the sentence of death. To be carnally minded is death. And you know, this again brings us back to the allegoric types. And God made a Jordan River and made it as a dividing line between Egypt and Canaan, or those great places over there, dividing these places as to the way he would. With the Jordan and with the Red Sea and the different things, he did that just to give us an allegoric type, as the Spirit of God, through allegoric means, types and shadows, showing us things that are to come. But the Bible says the Holy Ghost will show you things to come. And the Holy Ghost has been ever since the world was, even the Old Testament. The Holy Ghost was there moving upon the people. They couldn't have the gift of the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given as a gift of eternal life. In that the gift of God is the Spirit of His Son, which is eternal life, in that His Son is the only one that ever obtained unto life. The promise to Abraham being not as unto seeds of many, but as of seeds of one, even Christ, even Isaac. So then in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and Christ within you is the hope of the glory, that he stood in when he stood between Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Or he is the hope of you entering into that glory of God, as to from glory to glory, in that the Bible said we are ordained unto glory and unto virtue.
So from glory to glory, as this great, wonderful kingdom of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, the fullness of God on the inside of us, is released from thought to thought, revelation to revelation, from this wonderful inspiration to inspiration as to the quickening. That means that is glory to glory and life to life as inspiration, ordained to the full measure of the full stature, God commanding us to go on unto the full reward. All right, so I said all that to say this, that from the garden experience, darkness overshadowed the world, and the sentence of death has been in man, and God created the Jordan River, those kind of things, took a chosen people, as was be the Jews, to give us a type of the spiritual Jew or the sons and daughters of God that would be picked up out of the carnal way of life and brought through the interruptions of all of the confusing of wild imaginations of Satan's harassment to come into the mind of Christ, which is God's kingdom, to bring forth the fruits of the lovely Spirit. Coming across the Red Sea had to do with Calvary, the blood. Out into the wilderness, it's the journey of Joseph, down into the dungeon, through the dungeon, and in the shackles, and then coming out to the right hand of Pharaoh. And as to the two people that we preached about, as to the baker and the butler, as to show the righteous and the condemned. But anyway, coming on through the wilderness and then across the Jordan, it indicates that you and I, going over the Jordan, that we get over the carnal mind. For to be carnally minded is death. For the intellectual reasoning from the tree of knowledge, which was Lucifer's mind, that got into man through the weakness of the flesh, that is to say the woman side of it, the feminine side of it, getting into that has brought the sentence of death, because God said the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Or the day that you partake of knowledge, the tree of knowledge, and lean to your own understanding, that is to say Satan will bring you to the fleshly side of things and take you away from the spiritual perspectives of life. He'll take you away from this illumination of the great spiritual Shekinah that you're overshadowed with, the image in which you're made and the image after which you're made. He'll take you away from that. He'll lead you away from that. See, that's why that a son of God can't sin. That's why a daughter of God can't sin. There's no such thing. They can never come into condemnation. They have passed from death unto life. There's no such thing as them sinning. They cannot sin. That's why we preach Daniel. Speaking of Daniel in the 12th chapter, it shows the battle of the 12th chapter of Revelation, the war in heaven. And this is why that we preach that God, speaking of Daniel, the angel speaks of the Messiah coming and saying that, and he will make an end of sin. And folks, I'm convicted, I'm convinced, no matter what's said, no matter what comes, God made an end of sin. When he said he would make an end of sin, the Messiah made an end of sin. And there is no such thing as to a child of God that's born again. The Bible said he cannot sin because God's seed remaineth in him. He is born of God and he cannot sin. He has passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. And there's no such thing as praying, Father, forgive us our sins, because you can't sin to start with. They said, Father, teach us to pray, or Lord, teach us to pray. He said, Father, forgive us our trespasses, because we do trespass one against another, and we have to pay for it, and those that God loves, he chastens. Even though I pray, Father, forgive me my sins, and I know you pray, Father, forgive me my sins, and the apostle spoke of praying, forgive us our sins, but in all reality, there is no sin to a child of God. There is no sin. I challenge anybody in the entire world to prove it, that it's different. Or show me one scripture. There's not one scripture in the Bible that'll substantiate that a child of God sins. It's utterly impossible. Somebody said, well, they backslide. I use the terms backsliding because that's what people understand. I'll say, well, she's backslid or he's backslid. I do that because that's the only terminology that you understand, especially Pentecostals, you know. But in all reality, you cannot backslide. That's not possible. God spoke in the Old Testament and called Israel a backsliding heifer and said, someday I'll heal your backslidings. And at Calvary, God healed the backslidings. There's no such thing as backsliding with God. Israel backslid because she didn't have the Spirit of God. She was considered a backslidden heifer. The Old Testament, they referred to the woman like that if she didn't get lined up. Samson over there, he said, you wouldn't have known my riddle if you hadn't applied with my heifer. So, see, I'm saying that to say that God used the feminine side of it. That's why that the Jews today are seeking for the kalah pardama. They're seeking for it as to the ashes of the red heifer because there is no sanctification other than that. That's why Paul said if the ashes of a red heifer brings to a sanctification, how much more the blood of Jesus? In that it was pointing to sanctification and deliverance. See, that is to say, again, the feminine part. Who sinned? The man was not in the transgression, but the woman. So the life being in the blood, Lucifer went into the woman. He got into the blood of the woman. So then she's the heifer. She's represented by an animal or heifer. Until the day that Jesus came to Calvary, he came in the likeness of man, man being the feminine part, being separated from the great Shekinah image, which was God. Then the heifer had to go to Calvary. It was the heifer that had to go to Calvary. That's why that the blood was spilt. That's why that the children was born. It was out of the travail concerning the heifer. It was out of the travail concerning Jesus being the feminine part in Revelation. You see the woman, there she stands upon the moon and the stars on her head, clothed with the sun. That's Jesus at Calvary. Though in the natural historical part, as to the natural world, it is Israel. It is Israel. But Jesus again being the head of Israel. Naturally speaking, he is the head of Israel. He is the head to the many-membered body of Israel that went away. Standing on the moon as to the law, allegorically speaking. The law, the moon, the lesser light, whereas Paul said, and this glorious light, the day star, which now is dawning within our heart, that old light as to the veil had no light at all as to comparison with this light. He said, this light so excels that there was no light there at all. Or he said, that was a knowledge of God, all right, but looking through a glass darkly as to a veil. Moses and them looked through a glass darkly, so did the others. That is, until he came face to face with God. And when he did, he wound up in glory with Elijah. Beyond the veil. That is, he put the veil over his face. Calvary was God within the veil. And Jesus represented that woman. He was made in the image of man, and man is a woman. Man is the feminine part being compared to the Shekinah image of Almighty God. And the woman, which is the flesh, was in the transgression. And Satan is in the flesh and savors the things that be of the flesh. And in that it was the life in the blood as to the woman, then it had to be a heifer and had to be the red heifer as to represent the blood and had to be burned to the ashes. And that the Bible said that we will tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet. And the ashes had to be brought over as a proof that sin was gone and that that bloodline was condemned. And now that, as to that bloodline was the red dragon and was gone. And now the bloodline of the Lord Jesus as to the new life and the new blood, even eternal life and the blood of the Son of God. Now beyond Calvary on this side, that is not beyond, but on this side, now it is Christ and his blood. Well, that is to say, they could not have another sacrifice, or they could not have another sanctifying until they brought the ashes of the past from the red heifer over to the next. They had to bring it over before they sacrificed the next, and they can't find it. Now, I made the statement here a while back, you remember, in Jeremiah, and remember how that the tent was taken away, the little tent in the wilderness, or the tabernacle, speaking of allegoric types as to the mistress. See, the little tent being taken away, it was taken away when they got ready to go down into Babylon. God said, thus saith the Lord, 70 years in Babylon. So the prophet, he went down there and he grabbed up everything, the Ark of the Covenant, whatever, when God spoke to him, and away he went. And he hid it. And ever since then, Israel has been cut off from the ashes of the red heifer. She can't find those things anymore because her Ark is gone as it was in the days when the ark was taken away and given to the Philistines, so she was in trouble. And that's why that the church don't have power today. You take the church of today, they don't have any power as a rule. Why is that? Because the ark of the covenant is gone. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean the blood that's on the seat of atonement is to the wicked. How else could the wicked survive? The Bible said the blood took away the sins of the world, which means it took away the sins of the wicked. And all of them people out there are alive because it took away their sins. That is, out of the sight of God, their sins are gone. And God can't see their sins. The very first day that the blood comes off the seat of atonement and God doesn't see the blood standing between him and the wicked, he'll destroy the entire world. And John said, I looked and saw the cities of the nation crumble to the ground. That's why the Bible said he died to take away the sins of the world and said he is the Savior of all men. He has saved all men from death. Though some of them are saved just as to a time and a season, like a periodic thing. And just as soon as the blood comes off the seat of atonement, they won't be saved anymore from the wrath of God. But he said, the Savior of all men and especially of them that love God or the sons and daughters of God. That is as to an eternal effect or as to an eternal extent of them that are born again. All right, so then we're speaking of the mysteries of God. Speaking, if we went into the thing specifically, I'd have to take as to the mystery of godliness or the mystery of iniquity. But just in general, speaking of what Paul meant about mysteries as to the allegoric types, he said, and in the reading of the Old Testament, he said, the veil that was over Moses' face remains over the face of the people even until today in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away with in Christ? Well, that is, they still see through a glass darkly as to the world. They're still looking through a glass darkly because they are thinking of God through an intellectual scope or an intellectual reasoning as to an intellectual thing that come down from the garden. And the only way they know God is through an intellectual thing. That's why they get so mixed up as to one God and two gods and three gods and who God is, whether he's Jesus or whether he's Muhammad or whether he is Confucius or whatever. That's why they get so mixed up. They know there's a God. Paul went up on Mars Hill and said, let me declare this day unto you the God whom you ignorantly worship. Said, you're worshiping God, but I want you to know his name. His name is Jesus. You can't get any blessings from that God unless there is the blood atonement. Because that woman has to spill her blood. Because she is between the children and the man. That is, there is iniquity between God and his creation. And the blood has to be spilt. And the life then goes back to God who gave it. Because it is considered the blood life of human relation, and it is considered the dragon, or as we are told, a generation of vipers, in that they are on their belly, because all of their labor is for their belly, because their belly crazed of it. So when John came, as I've said before, he laid the axe to the root of the tree. He came preaching, he said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. I would say, John, what kind of tree are you talking about? He's saying, Christ Jesus hung upon a tree, and cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree, and he's taken away the curse. He hath taken away the curse because he hanged there, Judas hanging himself. That is the serpent on the tree. So I'm cutting down a tree. What kind of tree? I'm cutting down the old tree of knowledge. The law and the prophets were until John. That tree was there, the shadows was there, but now I'm cutting this down. John said, away with my head, and thus goes the knowledge of that old tree of knowledge. And that ends it, and now comes the new tree of life. This tree, even Christ Jesus. This tree that will be a tree of life, because I forerun and I must decrease. But he comes and he lives forever. This is a living tree, a tree of life. A tree that will never be cut down. A tree that will never be condemned. And so then the Bible speaks of the tree. And Jesus said, if they do this in a green tree, speaking of himself, as to the trees of God being full of sap, he said, then what will they do to a dry tree? He said, you better weep for yourself. Don't weep for me. Just weep for yourself and your children, because that great time of desolation is coming. What is this? I say again, Calvary. The tree was cut down all the way back. That was the end of it. The Jews went out into darkness. The tree of knowledge was no more to the believer, and grace came to the world. So now we see a rent veil. The rent veil. The veil is rent. It is rent in twain. That is to say, his flesh. Giving a more sure word of prophecy, or bringing a way in, as to say, Peter, here's the keys. If you're able to differentiate between the flesh and the spirit, you've opened the door. Because the door is to be opened by a rent veil, and that the flesh must go one way and the spirit must go another. And when this happens, then the covenant, or the ark of the covenant that is hid by from view by this veil of human flesh, you will see that, and that's what John wrote about, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is that beyond the veil, looking beyond the veil. And the Bible said, and he made himself two, or made in himself twain, and the veil was rent in two, or it was rent in twain, or that is, the flesh was separated from the spirit. And because of that, today all of humanity is dead, and there's no such thing as sin of the flesh. The flesh is helpless. It did not sin to start with. Though it's referred to as sinful flesh, it did not sin to start with. It hath no power. The body, the flesh, is dead without the spirit. The sin is of the spirit. And the Bible said every sin is without the body. He that sinneth the sin of fornication sinneth against his body. So then the sin of fornication is still without the body. So far as a sin, it is an act of the spirit. And the flesh is a helpless thing. And that flesh is not charged with anything. God rent the veil. He laid away the image of the flesh, saying that your bodies are the temples of God. And he sanctified, he buried it, he put it in a watery grave, he resurrected it, and said, it's now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. And because he hath done this, then ye are gods, because he was God manifested in the flesh, that is Jesus. And because of this, the whole world, their flesh is dead in the sight of God. It's dead until the time of the coming of the Son of God, when he will again look at sin and iniquity. And then the bodies will be destroyed. The Bible said you defile the body, God will destroy it. It'll be destroyed because when God looks at it again, it won't be the innocency of the flesh in the sense that we're living for God in the Spirit. But it will be those out there that have given themselves in the Spirit to the devil, and their bodies is part of that. And as Jesus looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. As Jesus looked at Judas and said, I chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil. So we see that in the mystery of godliness, the veil is rent in twain, that God might hold back his wrath from you and I. He doesn't see you and I anymore. We're not to know any man after the flesh, because the flesh is gone. We have known Jesus after the flesh, but from henceforth, since the veil has been rent, we know him no more after the flesh. He's folded up and laid away. That's gone. But we know him as the Christ. We know him as the quickening Christ. And every man that is born again, we know them as the quickening Christ. That is born of spirit is spirit, and that they are not in the flesh. But at death, the flesh went to the grave, and the spirit went back to God who gave it. And we are those that are not of this world, in that he's chosen us out of this world, hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, saying that we're sitting in the heavenly places, and said to you and I, rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. So, now has come power. Now has come power. Revelation 12. Why? It's Calvary. Why? It is now that Lucifer has been cast out of the flesh. Our bodies is buried, and the old body is gone. And now we're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've borne the image of the earthly and the mind of God, though it hasn't come to pass. As the Thessalonians change, it will come to pass. Paul said, a mystery. In the twinkling of an eye, will not all sleep. We now, in the mind of God, bear the body of the heavenly, the tabernacle eternal in the heavens. And we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And Paul says, it's not me living, but Christ. And the life I one time had is the life of Adam. It's gone, he said, because of sin. And the life I now live is eternal life, which is the life of Christ. And I don't have the old blood, which was the red dragon, as to passions. But I now have the blood of the Lord Jesus. This wonderful blood of the Lord Jesus, and the life, the new life, is in this blood, and this is royal blood flowing through my veins that makes me royal flesh and royal bone as to the majesty from on high. Alright, so when we think of these things, we realize that great is the mystery of godliness. We realize that we are under tutors, and I am going to close in a few minutes. We realize that we are under tutors, though we are heirs to the kingdom through Christ, or as the body of Christ, in that the promise is under one. I said before, Noah and his family ate. Sodom and Gomorrah, half and 2/4. When they went into Canaan, 2. Joshua and Caleb. And then when they come to Calvary, he cut it down again, 1. So the promise is as unto one, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and he alone dwells in that light. He alone is heir to the glory, and unless you're part of his body, then you're not heir to the glory because you don't dwell in the light. He's your hope of glory. So then, though you are Lord of all, you are still under the tutelage until the time appointed of the Father. And give me just a minute to repeat this one more time now. Though you're heir of law, you don't differ nothing from a child. Because you are still under the tutelage until you perceive and then believe. And we're here to teach you that you might perceive and then believe. That's the perfecting of your faith, to know and then to believe. You cannot believe if you do not know. So the minister is set there for the perfecting of the saints. You are under tutors and governors, that is, powers of control, until the time appointed of the Father. So, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage on the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That is, you've been born again, you're already son. John said, Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Said, but right now, we are the sons of God. All right. So then, it said, when the fullness of time come. So the question arises, when will the fullness of time come? It doesn't say when the fullness of time comes. That isn't what it says. See, but when the fullness of the time was come. That is, it's not a matter of the fullness of time coming. It's a matter that at Calvary that was the fullness of time. That's why we sing the song, Time Shall Be No More, No More, No More. And the angel shall stand with his foot on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more, because Jesus was that angel. He was standing there, was made manifest when he said, it is finished. See, and time ended for you and I, because I cannot die. If I was in the world of time, I would die, but I'm not in the flesh, so I'm not in the world. And I'm not under the power of Satan, because Satan saveth the things that be of the flesh. He's the god of the world. Can you understand what I'm saying here when I say this? That God, who is the invisible God, that was in the invisible world with all the invisible wonderful things of life, could never be known, could never be made manifest unless He made another god. Did you know He had to make another god? He had to make another world and make another god. And make that world just exactly the opposite of the spirit world. And that God Lucifer the opposite of the spirit God as to the God of light, to make Him darkness. And by that, God could reveal Himself one little thought at a time, one little inspiration at a time. Takes thousands of years to do that. But one little inspiration at a time. To take darkness, He could bring forth light. I say again, scientists say that you cannot see light. I say again to you, look at these camera lights. Look here before me. You see the darkness out there, yet you are in the light. But it's a veil light, and yet you didn't know it was a veil light till the brighter light came. And as down through the years, coming from candle power to candle power, from the old lamp light unto the fluorescent light. See, and look down here on the carpet, and you can see the light right there. And you can see the darkness right there. Standing between us is a dividing line. You understand what I'm saying? So then what happens? The light that you could not see, all of a sudden you see the light. But what if the darkness wasn't there? You couldn't see the light. So it's by the darkness that light is revealed. That is to say, we look at natural light, natural darkness, But God only says that night is the absence of the day star, which is the sun. Hasn't gone down at all. It's just the shadows of the other side of the world. You know, it's moving over as to the light to this side of the world, and it's between us and the light. And it'll be coming around early in the morning when the day star dawns in your heart, or until the day star dawns within your heart, which is the unveiled revelation of the great, mighty Son of God. So I'm saying that to say this. Calvary was the unveiling. Calvary was the rent veil. Calvary was the moving of the types and the shadows. Not seeing through glass darkly now, we are praying, Father, send us the revelation. And the revelation of God, the day star, is now dawning within our heart. The old veil of the intellectual mind of death as to the sentence of death within us that came as a derivative from the tree of knowledge is backing off and dissipating. And as the sun melts the snow, we can now see the undergrowth. So we know that light then is understanding, and we know that darkness is ignorance, and that Satan is a god of ignorance that is over here, that God might approach ignorance, that you might understand understanding. With wisdom get understanding. That is to say, God is revealing the bitter or the sweet by the bitter. He's revealing the light by the darkness. He's revealing himself every step. The God of the invisible world and the invisible world with him that could not be seen is now being seen by the eyes of understanding, in that you comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, the length, and another world is coming into existence. And I am not I, but God speaking. The Bible said is speaking the old world out of existence, because the world is within your heart as an intellectual mind of darkness, which is the mind of Lucifer from the tree of knowledge, the god of this world, and the mind of this world. And with that mind, there is a world of vanity, and with the eradication of that mind, the world of vanity disappears, and as Jesus walked through the wall, so can you. So I say again, the world is in your heart. The Bible said God has set the world in your heart. The earth will always be the same. But the world is the briars. The world is those things that came as the curse, as the travail that came over mankind and his state of life, or his estate of life, which was the garden, and turned it into the briars and all these things, and won't be restored until the coming millennium. So then when we see these things, we're trying to eradicate the impurities of the body and not hurt the body. The veil between the body and between God, or the mind of Lucifer between the mind of man and the mind of God. Well, that is to get out the infiltration that's between Adam, who was not in the transgression as the Son of God, and the woman, his wife, to get the infiltration out, so that her children, when they are born, they will not be born as twins, as the one that's wretched as Cain and another one good as Abel, but that all will be born as Abel, as righteous Abel, and no bad will come forth. Because it is not a dual nature, it's not a double mind, it is not a darkness and light, it's not two of one thing in the heart. Well, anyway, we could go on and say a lot of things, but I'm simply saying this, the fullness of time came at Calvary. That was the end of the world. Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, and the translation is a revelation in what God has been doing, even to you here at Bethlehem in the last numbers of months. He's been translating you, in that he's already, by faith in Christ Jesus, through the finished works of God, translated your spirit, your angelic being, or your inner man. He's already translated that into the kingdom of God. Or that is to say, your spirit has been translated into the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ is the kingdom of God. That is, all the powers and riches and glory of God is in Christ's spirit. That is his treasure chest as his kingdom. And when that mind or spirit of Christ, as to whatever measure you're allowed to come into your heart, it is life. And it comes into your heart, and that is your measure of godliness, or the riches and power of the world to come. And that is your dimensional step as to first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, or as it with Jacob's ladder, or as the dimensional church ages going on into the great heights of glory of God. As we say, Many have never known the depths of Satan. And this one shall receive the greater damnation. And this one, of course, will receive the greater reward. So I'm saying that with the treasure chest is Christ's Spirit on the inside of you. That's the kingdom of heaven. But when Lucifer's spirit is in you, it is the kingdom of darkness. And your spirit from your birth is interwoven with Satan's spirit as to the potentiality of you going into eternal darkness. And the only thing that keeps you from it is because you do not have a knowledge of sin. And Satan misuses you and takes the children of this world into captivity at his will, because they cannot see when good comes, because the eyes, even the eyes of understanding, are darkened. They cannot see light, because darkness and light have no fellowship. When light comes, darkness is eradicated. But when you come to the knowledge of God, then it's not a potential thing as to you in darkness, because you then know good, and if you reject it, there's no more atonement for sin, and Satan has full opportunity to enter into your spirit and become interwoven with you, and you are a child of darkness and of death. Though you might live here in the world, they live in trespasses and sin, are dead while they live, and the only reason they're not in the dry places or out yonder in the flames of the fire is because the blood is still on the atonement and will remain there until about Revelation 8. All right, and you'll find out that the blood, a lot of times people say, well, I don't know when the Gentile days are over. I can't differentiate. I can't tell the difference. All right, let me point out something real quick here, and you can see it easy. Paul said in his revelation that if the casting away of the Jews, which was Calvary, the fullness of time, be the reconciling of the world, that is to say the Gentiles coming in, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? All right, that tells us right there when the days of the Gentiles shall end. He said, if the casting away of the Jews bring in the Gentiles, then will not the receiving of the Jews end the days of the Gentiles? There, obviously, it will, because the Jews represented the body unto death, the rent veil, that we might be free from sin as a spiritual nation. And when they come in, it represents the resurrection of the dead, and that the body is now brought forth, in that we which were remaining alive will be caught away, but not exceed the dead. They'll rise in first. They'll raise first, or rise up and into the presence of God first. So then, when we look at it, we say, well, where would this take place? In the book of Revelation, if you'll read right there, it's real clear. Right here, where is it? Chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. We say, after what things? After the seals were opened, and it said, the heaven departed as a scroll. The great men and the rich men run to the caves and cried for the mountains to fall on them, said, for him that sitteth on the throne, the wrath of the Lamb, the day is come, the great day of his wrath. Said, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. That's the end of the days of the Gentiles. And I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the seed, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. There's the Jews coming in. Said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Very obvious this is it, because it said the day of the wrath has come. The Lamb's come. Here is sealing 144,000 to fulfill the Old Testament teachings. And even Paul's preaching, where he said, and out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer, and turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. Which don't mean all the Jews, as I've said before. It just means the 144,000, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. His sons represented his household, and the whole household of Israel being saved indicates this 144,000. They're saved. The scripture is fulfilled. That seals it. But deliverer came, that was it. All the rest of them will have to come through the blood, through redemption. And these come through redemption too. None of them gets in without redemption through the blood. But nevertheless, he does allow the ashes of the red heifer to be discovered and to be found. And we're on the verge of that right now because Daniel's last week is beginning to move in. And they will find it. Our trip around the world has to do with it. And they will find it. They will locate it. And that Jeremiah hid those things back there. And they will find it when they come out of Babylon. It's down in Babylon that they went when these things were hid. And they will find it. And then they will set up the old tabernacle at the Temple Mount. We've got some teachings on this. And when they do set it up, they will have the kalah, paradamah, or the ashes of the red heifer, to where they can sanctify the priest. And when they sanctify the priest, that means the Sanhedrin will be in effect. And a little child has to discover these things. He has to recover these things because of innocency. And when these things are recovered, then they'll be able to sanctify the priesthood as to the Sanhedrin. And when they do that, then they'll be able to set in force the things concerning the Ark of the Covenant. And they'll be able to handle these things, and they'll discover these things. And everything will be set up for the coming of the Messiah. As to the receiving of the Jews, and he will receive them just as primitive as he left them. They'll be just as primitive because they are blinded in part, and God has protected them, in that he that knoweth to do good, they do not know to do good. So it's not sin to them. He hath protected them. Concluded them all in unbelief. Paul said, great is the wisdom of God. He did this to protect them. He didn't have to require it of them if they didn't know it. So they're blinded in part, and in that they are blinded in part, then that means they'll be primitive. They'll just be doing the things that they always did, and they'll greet him in the old natural way because it is the natural Jesus as to the bodily part coming back. But folks, let me tell you, we are children of the light and not children of the darkness. That day should come upon us in unaware. The Bible said we know that it's nigh, it's even at the door. Knocking right now, saying, whosoever will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him. It's right there. So then we are the children of Christ as to the true Jew, and he is the Christ head as to the true Christ, as to Jesus. And we have passed from death unto life, and he hath raptured us. He hath translated us. He hath taken us into his kingdom. He hath indoctrinated us. He hath given us according to that we desire, as to our applying ourselves, as to whatever measure we desire or hunger and thirst after. And he hath given us things to us according to what we will seek after or allow to come into our life, as to Christ's leadership and them that God has raised up for the leadership, as to give them the understanding, as to the shepherds. So then we have come into it, and that means that what God is doing is opening our eyes to let us know that we are already in glory, we are already in heaven, we've already passed from death unto life, the world has already passed away, Peter said, and the fullness of time has already come, and that God has already gathered all things as Noah did into the ark, all things in his Son, whether it be the creeping, whether it be the flying, that is the heavenly creatures, or whatever. God has taken the devil and all into his control, and the kingdom of this world has already become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, as that flag that we sent to Mr. Reagan when he acknowledged it at Eden, and that we're already in that, and all we're doing is coming to acknowledge. And when this is fully put in the saints of God, then the dead in Christ shall come out of the grave like that, and we just rise right up to meet them. Paul said a mystery will be changed. That is, this body will be changed in that the line vanity, stage of life, or time will be over. And suddenly we'll appear to be what we really are in the eyes of the people. But we're already sons of God, already passed from death unto life. Already we cannot come into condemnation. Already we cannot sin. The Bible said he keepeth himself and he cannot sin, and the evil one toucheth him not. Already we have these glorious things. But your faith is what translates you to the change of the body as Enoch. And you cannot have that until you're tutored and kept under the control of the governess until the time appointed of the Father. which is to you a change. That's to a Thessalonian change. But Paul didn't wait for that. He just went on up into the third heaven and looked around before then. And so did John, and so did Enoch, and so did Elijah, and so did Moses, and so does whoever will that wants to go up there and take a look. I've been up there and took a look myself, and it's, what can he say, heavenly? So it's wonderful, and like the vision I saw where I said, folks, look at them things in heaven. Don't you see them beautiful things? So the children of this world cannot see, for the Bible says their eyes are blinded. I'm going to say this and trying to close right quickly because I've already related it to you a number of times in the past. Darkness and light, the veil and the unveiling. This happened as to this ministry when I was in Florida. And when I saw Brother Branham's death and spoke of his brother of his death just before it happened, the angel of God appeared to us, put the ring on our finger. I was laying down, as I said, on the bed, looking in this direction. I was not asleep. Whatever it was with me, I had just walked out of the living room. I just merely lay down on the bed. I was looking in this direction, and all of a sudden it was like everything exploded in my head and everything went dark and the room was pitch black, and there I lay. I knew where I was. I knew that I couldn't move. I knew the room was filled with darkness. Why, I couldn't understand. And all I knew was that somebody come into that room, put a ring on my finger, and the first thing that was said, he lifted my hands up. I felt the presence. I knew it was the Lord. He lifted my hands up gently. He said, where is the stone of thy birth? I said, I don't know. I don't know. All I could do was mumble. I said, I don't know. I don't know. I couldn't move. And in the Old Testament, it happened numbers of times to people. They became as dead men when angels came present. And like I said the other night, their inspiration of light, so an angelic being is so overwhelming that it takes away the breath. So he said, I shall get thee one. He went out of the room. He come back into the room. I felt his presence again. He picked up my hand again. He slipped a ring on my finger. Today it's on my finger. You can't see it, but I know it's there. And he put the ring on my finger as to the stone of my birth. And he said, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee, but lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need. And just that quick, he eased back out of the room. And as he went out of the room, just as I felt his presence returning or going out of the room, all of a sudden I found myself in a room so filled with light till it was astounding. I was not laying on the bed. I was standing up. I was not looking in that direction. I was looking in the other direction, and I looked, and there stood a man so tall that his body and his head went through the ceiling if I was in a room. I couldn't tell whether I was in a room or where I was at. But I know that he was so tall that if I was in the room, then there was no ceiling because his head went through the ceiling. And he was a big fella. He was a great, great, gigantic type fella, well proportioned, with look like a chestnut hair and a flowing garment and just as white as it could be all the way down to his feet. And I stood like a little boy looking up at him like that. And as I stood there, I saw him drop something out of his hand that wavered down like when a leaf falls off of the tree and the wind is blowing, and went down to the earth. And I gently picked it up and placed it back in his hand. And he looked real pleasant at me, and away everything went. And I found myself laying back on the bed just like I was when I went into the room. Now, I said that to say this. He said, the stone of thy birth, which God was showing me. For years, I didn't understand it. And one day he told me, he said, I was showing you that when you are not born again, said that ring, the stone of your birth meant being born again. Said, I let you know they that live in sin and trespasses are dead while they live. You were laying down there dead. You were in darkness. You was looking in this direction. You had no power to do anything as of a life. When I came to you and you was born again, and immediately when you are born again, you are a child of light and you are looking in the other direction as to the sun, we say, and looking in the other direction, and you are a child of light, and that you have fellowship with the angels, and that you are doing service as unto God. And God explained a number of things concerning it, and that was shortly after he had showed me over in Hialeah the death of Brother William Branham. It was shortly after that we just moved across the line over into Miami, Florida. and this thing appeared. Well, anyway, I only said that as to the vision to make you to remember that there is light. And we are children of light, not children of bondage. And the time has been fulfilled and we've left time behind us and we can never die anymore. We are eternal. We are gods and we are eternally alive forever. And you are only unwise to know me after the flesh. And I would be unwise if I knew you after the flesh, because I am not of the flesh. I am of God. And I am born of God. If I was of the flesh, I could not be of God. And Jesus said, you're God. So then, I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And if you're seeing any other kind of flesh, you're seeing lying vanities. And you can be sure it'll all pass away. And Solomon said, if you observe lying vanities, then you forsake your own mercy. A lot of mercy at Calvary, but if you're going to acknowledge the lying vanities of human flesh and the human elements of gullible desire and the tangible means and matters of the God of Lucifer as to darkness, then you've lost your mercy. The mercies of Calvary will never come to you. You'll never have that wonderful, regenerated, born-again life. But folks, it's so wonderful. The Jews didn't receive it. They were cut off in the wilderness. And God swore they would not enter into his rest because of their unbelief. But today, we're on this side of Calvary. And we are children of the light. All right, let's stand together. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I go away. And in that I go away, now ye are the light of the world. So we're the great light of the world. To live eternally, like I said when we first started preaching here. Folks, I like this. I like this. I like this. I like that thing of being alive forever. Someone would say someday. That's fine. I hope with you that it will be someday. Because if you find it someday, then you'll be like I am. Paul said, be like I am, for I'm like you are. So the things of the world don't move me. So then, it is said, who then are you? That's a good question. I would say then, as to a son of God, who is he? Who is he? Jesus said, James and John, no, sons of thunder. Said Jesus, said, thou art the Christ. The Christ. And Jesus said, who do men say that I am? As to a birth, then ye are somebody and ye have a name. As to a new birth, then ye are somebody else and ye have a name. And who then do men say that ye are? Or who are you? Let's sing a little chorus together. The thing that's important is that we understand. I say this again. A lot of people say you don't have to understand. All you have to do is believe. That's not true. That is very definitely not scripture. The Bible said, with wisdom get understanding, and said, the children of light shall understand, but the children of darkness shall not understand. They shall not understand. If you do not understand, you are a child of darkness. Now, you may not understand as much as someone else understands, but you have your measure of understanding, or you're not a child of light. As to your measure of light, so are ye a child of God. But you do have a chance to go into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And you do have a chance to go on to a full reward. Paul said, I don't say that I've obtained unto it. He said, but I do this that I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. This I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus as toward that full reward. We're glad to have you to come tonight. I had to have Brother Tom Carnes. I noticed Tom at the first of the service, and he's just registered with me. But we was talking to Tom, I believe it was yesterday, he was over visiting. He had his little Joseph and Benjamin with him. And looks like one of his little ones is back there now. Maybe Benjamin? No, both of them. Let's give the Lord a hand. He's some fine little fella. I was talking to him the other day. I was just kind of going on at Tom. I said, I thought it was about time for Joseph and Benjamin to get together. You know, we're looking toward the redemption of the body. And America's considered as Joseph. You find it in Revelation and Benjamin. It has to do with Israel. And as goes Israel, Reagan says, so goes America. Coming together, everything getting ready
for that wonderful change, which means your spirit, your angelic being, has begun to move into your body. It's from glory to glory, and everything is getting ready for your body and your spirit to come together, which is Benjamin and Joseph as to America and Israel as to heaven kissing earth and coming together as to Mother Nature coming together with heaven. And as it moves on toward Daniel's last week, all of a sudden, and that's it. That's it. Let's give the Lord another hand, can we? Let's sing a chorus or two together, and then we'll let you go. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back to bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. For Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. But she went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't. Can you sing it with me? Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth, but she went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from. Jesus gave her water, and it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. But she went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from man's well. I say this again, that you can get a message from a preacher, and you can get some teaching, and you can get many things, and it'll just be water from the natural well. Find it most anywhere. But when you get revelation, when God brings forth spiritual revelation that is not man talking but God, and that is water that's not from man's well, that is water from the well of Christ. For Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. For she went away singing, and she came back to bring others to the water that wasn't. Sing it with me, folks. For Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth. Oh, she went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that was. One more time. Oh, Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back to bring others to the water. One more time. For Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water, went forth to tell. She went away singing, came back bringing, hallelujah, I wasn't from the well. For Jesus gave her the water. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. But she went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water. Can you sing it one more time? For Jesus, that wasn't from. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back a-bringin'. others to this water that wasn't from the well. Let's give him a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. I didn't know that Sister Sharon was here. Betty, I guess, wrote this little note here that says Sister Sharon and the other children are also here. I didn't know that, Tommy. We're certainly glad to have them here with us. I appreciate these people coming to be with us. Praise God. So wonderful to be a Christian and to love the Lord. Let's sing this little song together. Can we sing one, two songs, and then we'll go on. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's afar to dine the king, dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine. Their blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. Sing it with me. For they'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with his light divine. Their blessed partakers of God's grace, their gems in his crown to shine. Let's sing this chorus. After all this life is over and the burden has been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain also tall, looking over into the city that the Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it. Can you sing it with me? For after all this life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain also looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it. Sing it with me, folks. Also, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith. Sing it with me again.
I really believe that. You know, you just look right over into the city, can't you? After all this life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and we stand upon the mountain, all so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said He's preparing, gives me faith that I, just one more time. Oh, after all this life is over, and the stand before, somebody say hallelujah. Oh, over in. Faith that I hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, a lot of times you just get the feeling that you just can't make it. You feel so tired, condemnation. Somebody was telling me today, Satan just beats on them. They feel under condemnation. And they feel so cast down and they just feel like they can't make it. But then you keep on praying. And after a while, you'll find yourself looking over into the city. Can you sing with me? For after all, life is over, and the burdens have been lifted, and we stand upon the mountain, also looking over into the city. At my Lord's at preparing, gives me faith. Just one more time, just sing it with me. For after all, life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and the stand upon the mountain also tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said He's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it. Hallelujah. That just makes me feel so good. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. Let's sing this little chorus together. Can you sing it with me? Hallelujah. You just know that you're a son of God, don't you? You just know that you are. Hallelujah. Already having passed from life or death into life, you know that you are a son of God. Let's sing this together. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Can you sing to me? For time shall be no more, no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Sing it again. You really believe that Calvary was the fullness of time, and time shall be no more, no more, and time. Let him stand upon the land and the sea, raise his hand to heaven and swear
by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. It's gone, folks. And time is no more. Time is gone. I preached it to you. The shadows brought time, but without shadows, there's no time. For time shall be. Can you lift your hand? No more. And time. Don't that make you happy? You know you're eternal now. You know you're eternal. You know that you're eternal. Jail shall stand. The mysteries will be finished. And the land and time. Hallelujah. That makes me feel good because I know you believe what I'm saying. For time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land and time. I believe we ought to sing it again. I'm so glad. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land and time. Can you sing it with me one more time? Hallelujah. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Let's bow our heads together. And in the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son. That time should be no more. And for you and I to believe with all of our heart, all of our mind, with all of our soul, that we might take the glad tidings of great joy that the Messiah came and made an end of sin. And with that, time was no more. As to the changing of time at Calvary, as to the shadows of the old dial clock on the ground when it started time, and today the shadows are gone and we're looking not through a glass darkly. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost just thinking about it. But folks, we are they that dwell in heaven, and the Bible said, rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. When you are a God, God dwells in heaven. And when you are eternal, when you are alive forevermore, when you are sons and daughters of God, you're not in the flesh. You couldn't please God if it was in the flesh. He's chosen you out of the flesh. The Bible said, having chosen you out of this world, he's hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the millennium, or the restoring of all things, until the change of Thessalonians change. Hallelujah. That makes me feel good. To know that I cannot sin, that he's taken away my sins, he's made an end of sin. I'm dead to the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is gone. It isn't hanging over my head anymore. And I'm free. I am a child of liberty and I am free. Hallelujah. Don't you feel that freedom? Abide, abound in that liberty. Don't listen to the condemnation of accusing thoughts and those things of condemnation. Happy is he that doth not condemn himself when he stumbleth or over that thing which he alloweth. For God knows all things. And he knows he hath taken away your sins. And you're children of liberty. Don't let the old bodily precious bother you. It's dead and God doesn't see any of it. He doesn't see any of the accusations. Now is come power. For the accuser of the brethren is cast out, who accused them before God day and night. Now is come power to come to this knowledge, to come to this understanding, frees you from the flesh. And it puts you in that perfect mind of flesh to where you can have faith, unwavering, unwiltering faith, which brings you mighty power in God. The children of God are moving into it right now. You're going to see. You're going to see. If you're a child of this world, then folks, let's receive our inheritance. And let's enjoy this wonderful liberty and abide in the liberties of God, wherein Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage of the old condemnation of the thoughts of accusations, or messing with the things of the world to get entangled in the web of those things of human circumstances. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up. Glory to God. That makes you feel like a man that just come out of the chamber that can run a race. Run through a troop and leap over a wall. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. And Bethlehem whipped the whole bunch of them. Let's give him a hand. Hallelujah. Well, I saw the vision and the devil couldn't get loose. We had him and we held him till he got so upset that he burned everything up. But we were still there and the beautiful millennium was there and the devil couldn't do nothing. He was gone too. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you really say hallelujah? Glory to God, I can tell that everything is beginning to get more brighter and more brighter, and the world is beginning to dissipate and move out of your heart, and the kingdom of God is getting brighter and brighter, and that day star is dawning more and more in your heart. I can tell it from the way that you talk and the reaction that I can see in your life. You love the Lord? Somebody say praise the Lord. I know you believe it. I can tell it. And that's all it takes is to believe it. That's all it takes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. I can see my little grandbaby clapping out there. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. I can tell that you're children of liberty. I want to sing one more chorus if we can, and we will try to close. I take Jesus first of all, and He will answer when we call. For I know I am a child that God set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Sing it with me. I claim Jesus first of all, and He will answer when I call. For I know you are the children God set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. One more time. For we claim Jesus first of all, and He will answer when we call. For I know you are the children God set free. We are God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that. Can you sing it one more time? I claim Jesus first of all, and He will answer when I call. For I know I am a child that He set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. One more time. We claim Jesus first, and He will answer. For we know that we're the children. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honored on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Let's bow our heads together one more time. If you love the Lord, remember, abide within the liberty. Faith, Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. He did not wait for a time and a season. Paul said, I'm afraid of you, because you observe times and seasons. You might say, I'm Pentecostal, or I belong to this church, and I know the time's coming, and I know the seasons is coming, but let me tell you,
Paul said, I'm afraid of you when you observe times and seasons. Faith in the Word. What does the Word say? I believe the Word. Whatever the Word says, that is the times, the seasons. If the Word says it, then that's what it is. If it's yesterday, if it's today, if it's right now. And as I say with God, there's no yesterday, today, or no tomorrow. It's just the great I Am. So then, can you believe? What are you going to do? All of a sudden, the translation, as you say, is going to take place. And you're still waiting for the time. And after they're gone, you'll still be waiting for the time. Folks, time shall be no more. No more, no more, no more. And time shall be no more. What is the end of time? The finishing of the mysteries. What is mysteries? That is the unveil, that which has not been unveiled. What is the revelation? That which is unveiled. And why does time exist only as long as the mystery exists? Because a mystery is something that's hid by a shadow. And a shadow is what brought time. And with no shadow, there is no time. Just one eternal daylight. God, the great day star. And if there's no shadow, there is no night. And if there's no night, then the symbol of death, burial, and resurrection is gone. So as Joshua said, Sun, stand still over Gibeon. And he said, Moon, stand still in the valley of Ajalon. We've got a battle to fight. Don't need no darkness. Don't need no darkness. Just one great eternal day till the battle's over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just heard the Lord say something to me. I believe we ought to sing one more chorus. I was going to let you go home. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord, the Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach to the other side, you shall. You know, that's what I was talking about. Jordan represents the carnal mind. To be carnally minded is death and harvest time. Jordan overflows all of its banks, and I believe you'll agree that people are killing people everywhere. And the carnal mind is raging. It's overflowing all of its banks. It must be harvest time. And it's time to get over the old carnal mind of intellectual concept of God. And the concept of religion and the fears and frustrations of death and the waiting for a tomorrow when God is not the God of tomorrow because there is no tomorrow with God. It's time to get over that and get into the mind of Christ, which is that beautiful Canaan land of that wonderful fruit of God. Let's sing that again, can you? Cross over to the other side of Jordan, for the Lord to Joshua.